chapter 2 this morning. I want to welcome you here, especially all of our members that have been traveling and our visitors from the community that have chosen to join us today. We're so thankful that we get to be together studying from Mark chapter 2 this morning. I'd like to ask you to remember a time that someone went above and beyond to help you out. It could be a coach that gave you a little bit of extra training or guidance. It could be a coworker that jumped in and helped you finish a project well. But I think we all have had times that somebody went above and beyond for us. And usually in those situations, we end up being really grateful. We feel very loved. We're very thankful for that extra attention as they've kind of exceeded our expectations or done a little extra for us. In Mark chapter 2, we're reading an account in the first 12 verses of four friends that absolutely go above and beyond for their friend who is sick in bringing him to Jesus. And it's great to appreciate these friends, their faith. We're going to look at some things there. But here's what I want you to see. It's not just the friends that are carrying this sick man to Jesus who have gone above and beyond. In Mark chapter 2, it's Jesus that is going above and beyond in the way that he responds to the faith of these men that have come and are seeking healing from him. And so I want you to really hold on to this idea of them going above and beyond. And we're going to look at this particular chapter because there's three things here that relate to where we are as a church. These friends and Jesus himself going above and beyond is first doing it in the context of a pretty big crowd. And it's a little crowded this morning. I know that we have a signal of three bells for the overflow room. I'm not sure what seven bells means, but you know, there's a lot of bells this morning. So I know we're very full, and you know that if you were looking for a parking spot. There's some things in this chapter that help us navigate a crowd, not just logistically, but the right kind of heart to approach a crowd with. And so I'm looking forward to covering that with you. The second thing we're going to look at is faith. Jesus calls attention to and commends the faith of these men. And anybody that impresses Jesus is someone I have something to learn from. And so we want to look specifically at their faith. And then third, Jesus speaks very boldly about having the ability and the authority to forgive sins. It is such a bold statement that people are initially distracted by it. They're resistant to it. But Jesus shows that it is life-changing. And so I want us to end the lesson today looking at his ability to offer forgiveness for our sins. Let's begin reading here in Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. The Bible says, "When he came back to Capernaum, several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together, that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, he said to them, 'Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and pick up your pallet and walk"? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home.' So he got up and immediately picked up the pallet, and he went out in the sight of everyone, that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" Let's take this text and seek to understand these three big lessons. Let's start here in the city of Capernaum with this big crowd. Notice that he says where they're at. This city, Capernaum, is on the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. I'll put up a satellite picture in just a second. But I want you, when you see this picture, to think about how easy it would be to travel through this small village. See, the Bible says, when it was heard that he was at home. You need to understand that when Jesus came into the city this time, he came in well known. And people would have been running from door to door through the town saying, "He's back, he's back, he's here. Come on, he's teaching right now." People would have come quickly to the house where Jesus was staying, so much so that the whole town and even people from the surrounding area would have been gathered there, and it's easy to understand that there would be no room. Right here on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee is what we're talking about. And here you can see that there is there's a synagogue. Let's see if I can get this right. There's a synagogue in the middle of this area. The houses and businesses around Capernaum are very well excavated, very well preserved. And this large black octagon in the center is a church building that was built arching over the traditional location of Peter's house. If that's correct, then that is most likely the exact house that we're talking about here in Mark chapter 2. The house where Jesus stayed when he was in Capernaum would have been the house of Peter, there where his brother Andrew stayed. So this village is not that big. You can see how you could just run around and gather everyone from the village together pretty easily. If we look from the ground level, you're looking underneath that church building that's been built there. Here in the center is the remains of a house. You can't really see the first century house from the ground level. This is more like the fourth century remains here. But when you go inside and you look down through this glass floor, you see the pile of stones here that is the first century remains of this house, the traditional location of Peter's house. Okay, that's a lot of pictures to get to this point. This is the view these four guys had. If you're standing on the roof and you're looking down, this is what they're seeing. Okay? And you can see how this is not a big place. This house can be filled and crowded very, very easily if you've got even people from a small village coming in together. Even if this is not the exact house, it was going to be a house about this size here in this city. How do you navigate a crowd when quarters are so tight like this? Well, the first thing I think we see in this passage is that the four men carrying their sick friend, they know who they are there for. Yes, it's a fishing village. And yes, I'm sure you can pull a lot of men and women together and tell some great stories of life there on the Sea of Galilee. But they're not there to swap fishing stories. They are there for Jesus. And if you have trouble bumping into people in the halls, and you can't find a parking spot, and the line for the bathroom is down the hall, you didn't come here for those things anyway. We came here for Jesus, to have Him work on our hearts, to have Him mold our lives. And in a crowd, it's really important to remember why you came in the first place. This is important for us as we go throughout this year and as we look towards the future building project that we're working on. We have to think about these crowds. It wasn't surprising that there would be a crowd at this time. All through Mark chapter 1, we see that more and more people were impressed with Jesus and the authority that He had in His teaching. More and more people were impressed with the miracles He had performed. And they hadn't seen that many, but a demon here, a leper there, people understand that He has the power of God. And at the end of chapter 1, He had gone throughout this region of Galilee, teaching in various synagogues, so that lots of people were hearing and knowing that He was different. So it's a packed house. It's an absolutely packed house. And we have got to remember that it's Jesus we've come for. We've got to remember that it's hearing what He has to say about the Lord and about how we live a life that is pleasing to God that is motivating us in the first place. But I want to tell you a second thing about navigating the crowd. On Facebook, I'm part of a group that discusses communication within the local church. How do we get the message across to various members of the church? What activities are planned? What things are coming up? Calendars, all those kind of things. And over the holidays, one of the discussions was, what do you do when you're really crowded? The best answer in this whole group of people all over the country was a very short phrase. We park far, we sit close. Isn't that great? It's so memorable. We park far and we sit close. That's what you do in a crowd. And so I'm looking at this and I'm thinking immediately, you know, this graphic designer side of my brain is like, we could have a slide. And before church, it could say, park far and sit close. Or maybe I could write a bulletin article for Sewell and it could say, park far and sit close. And my brain is spinning, and you know what? Graphic design doesn't get the job done, right? It's the heart. It's the heart, it's the heart, it's the heart. It doesn't matter how many times we put it on the screen. It doesn't matter how memorable we make it. I do like park bars sit close. But at the end of the day, the only way we really navigate a crowd like this well is when we have a heart for others. And if we make place, if we make room for others in our heart, then all the logistics take care of themselves, don't they? Suddenly squeezing in a little bit more is just like family at a barbecue squeezing in, and it's a good thing instead of a nuisance or an inconvenience, because there's room for others in our heart. I want to tell you that as this man is lowered down through the ceiling and he picks up his pallet and Jesus says, go home, and he walks out the door, suddenly that crowd that could have been seen as an obstacle and that crowd that could have been seen as an inconvenience, they've all made room for him. In fact, not only have they made room for him, but they are celebrating with him. And we want to remember that that's what we are. We're a family. We're coming together. We're looking for those urgent needs to be met, and we're celebrating together. What I love about this story is that Jesus doesn't look at the man descending from the ceiling and say, I'm sorry, back of the line. You'll have to wait. Go on out. In Mark chapter 2, the man who descends from the ceiling is immediately healed. In fact, before he's healed, his sins are forgiven. Jesus gives this man the immediate attention he deserves. And I want to tell you something. It is okay if you're calling me or Eric or Bill or Sewell or the elders or the deacons. It's okay to use this word. It can't wait. I need help on this. Today, right now, this is an urgent need. Because what we see in Mark chapter 2 is that urgent needs are welcome. And urgent needs are addressed. They're not just pushed off and delayed. It's okay to say, now, this can't wait. Because these men have such a commendable faith that when they come to Jesus, he sees that it can't wait. And he welcomes them. And then something really interesting happens right at the end. Notice verse 12. Read it with me again. He got up immediately. He picked up the pallet. And he went out in the sight of everyone. And they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. It is actually all three of the Gospels. Mark 2:12, Matthew 9 verse 8, and Luke 5:26. All three Gospels that record this event all end emphasizing that God is being glorified. And here's what happens. If you have one of those needs in the crowd that can't wait, instead of others being upset that you quote-unquote cut line, we will all rejoice with you. We become your cheering section, not just a crowd, but people that are thankful for God's power and God's ability to address the needs within our lives. And so they're all glorifying God together. That's why we're really here, to be focused on Christ, to glorify God together, and to see those needs that have to be met, to see them met by God's great grace. That's the right way to really navigate a crowd. And I hope that's going to be helpful for us this year. Secondly, I want us to look forward at increasing our faith. Come back to chapter 2 and verse 5 with me. Chapter 2, verse 5. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. He sees this faith. Now, he knows what is in the heart of his critics, but their faith here is obvious through their actions. He can see their faith. You guys know that sometimes I like to quote from the Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary. They're always really concise and to the point. Let me share this quote from Jameson Fawcett Brown. Faith that is not to be defeated. A faith victorious over difficulties. Isn't that the faith that we're seeing here? That these guys come in and the crowd is in the way and the roof is in the way, but they will not stop. They are the guys that go above and beyond. Physically above the house and beyond the barrier of the roof. And there are some times that we need our faith to take us above what's in front of us and beyond the barriers that Satan may put in our way. These guys have such an impressive faith. The first thing that really impresses me about their faith is how confident they are in Jesus, given how little evidence they've actually seen. Think about where we are. We're in Mark chapter 2. We're at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. you can look at the end of Jesus' life with Thomas after the resurrection saying, I will not believe unless I touch, right? The scars in his hand from the nail, unless I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. These guys are back here in Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 2, and they believe. They are confident. They have seen enough. They've heard enough to know that Jesus is the answer for their friend and for themselves. In this year, I want to be more confident in my faith like that. They inspire me to say, you know, how many sermons have I heard? How many classes have I sat in? How many lives have I seen changed? How many marriages have I seen healed? How many children have I seen directed towards righteousness? How much more do I need to see before I say, yeah, Jesus is the answer. I love the confidence in their faith. Not only do I love the confidence in their faith, I love that they're active. They're not the kind of men to just sit on the sidelines and say, well, one day maybe we'll get around to bringing you to Jesus. They know that Jesus is back at Capernaum. What did verse 1 and verse 2 say? They had heard. People had been going to the area saying, he's home, he's back. And they see this as a golden opportunity that they are not going to neglect. I don't want to be content with my current level of activity. I don't want to be content with my current level of service. I want to have a faith like these men that is extremely active. And I think that really comes from the second thing that's tied in, that they're compassionate towards their friend. They are active because they care about this man. They're active because they love them. They're active because they want better for this person's future. I have no doubt that you can think of someone right now that you have that compassion for. Someone that you know, you're confident their life would be better with Jesus. Their life would be better if they were brought closer to him. That compassion should motivate us towards activity. But sometimes it's more than we can do alone. Only Mark tells us that there were four friends who carried the paralytic to Jesus. Remember, we've talked before that Mark is likely getting most of this information for his gospel from Peter. And we've said this morning we're at Peter's house. It may be that this is Peter's firsthand retelling of that day somebody put a hole in his roof, right? Like if you throw a party and some teenager kicks a hole in your drywall in your dining room, you're going to remember that, right? Peter remembers the day somebody put a hole in his roof. And it was four people. He could see them all looking up there through his brand new skylight, right? And they're lowering their friend down. I understand that there are certain good works that really need to be carried out one-on-one. You need the privacy. You need the confidentiality. You need the closeness of that friend to weep with and to pray with. But there are other good works that are just too big to do on our own, where we need to be partnering with one another, where we need that sense of teamwork to say, the only way we're going to get this job done, the only way we're going to really make a difference in this person's life is if we all are pulling together. I'm really inspired by this aspect of their faith. But that brings us to the last one. It's the most obvious on the list. It's the one you've studied before whenever you've read Mark chapter 2. Aren't you impressed with their determination? To go above and beyond, to actually exceed what others expect, usually is not a matter only of difficulty, but of determination. It's not actually that hard to put a hole in drywall. It's not actually that hard to take the roof off of a first century house. But people don't do it because that's like unconventional and that's socially awkward and that's just going a little too far. No, it's not going too far. It was going exactly the right distance to get their friend to Jesus. They are absolutely determined. And I want to be more determined this year. I want to be more determined to keep going and to keep pushing. So I'm asking this question. What's keeping you from Jesus? What is the obstacle? What is the barrier? I think in this story we see at least three, right? At first, you've got a man who is sick. And it may be that you have some physical limitation, some physical sickness. And in your heart, if you're really honest, you're asking God, why me? God, this doesn't seem fair. And I could follow you and I could serve you and I could love you, but not with this thorn in the flesh, not with this difficulty. Because I'm, God, if I'm honest about it, I'm a little angry about it. And maybe it's that sense of injustice that is keeping you from God. I want to point you to Mark 2. Because here's a man who, because of his illness, is more dependent on God, not distanced from God. And if you have that kind of barrier, I want to tell you, this is the year to depend on God, to draw close to God. But maybe it's the second problem in this chapter. Maybe it's the crowd. Maybe you're like, look, I'm just not a people person. I have some anxiety. I'm not comfortable here. There's too many faces, too many names. I can't keep up with all this. I just don't do crowds. You know what made this crowd manageable? He was with four great friends. Something we need to do with the right kind of heart in navigating this crowd is find a friend, make a friend, stick close to that friend, go to class with that friend, sit with that friend, go to dinner with that friend, go to lunch with that friend, have a prayer service with that friend, but find a friend. And suddenly when you find a friend, the crowd feels a lot smaller and a lot easier to navigate. It may not be an illness, it may not be the crowd, it may just be a barrier. Here's the roof in their way, and until that roof is taken out of the way, there's always going to be this barrier. So is it a hurt? Is it a bitterness? Is it a disappointment? Is it a resentment? I can't tell you what it is, but it's some kind of barrier. I want you to see in this story a determination to break that barrier down. So my dad is a roofer, has done roofs ever since I was a little kid, so I got to show you the roofs. First century roofs are built like this. This is what the barrier is. You would have long beams going across the house, and then the little sticks that lay between the beams, and on top of that, you would put mud. That's why the Greek here in Mark and Luke is a little hard to follow. Mark told us that they had to dig through the mud. Luke says they have to remove tiles. It's almost like mud-tile combo. But it's these long beams with little sticks. If you look at a cross section, it's this way. That's grass growing there on the top. And every year, if you lived in one of these first century houses, you would go and you would get fresh mud and you would repair your roof and get ready for the rainy season. You'd fill in all the cracks. And then after you filled in all the cracks with the mud, you take one of these stone rollers, and just like we have to like rake our grass or something, you have to go roll the top of your roof and get a nice, clean, smooth surface to protect your home. And what do these four guys do? They put a giant hole in their nice, smooth surface. So when Mark tells us that they had to dig through, they had to remove the tiles, as Luke says, this is what we're talking about. And then the man could be lowered in between those larger beams. You have got to remove the barrier. It takes the kind of faith, this impressive, active, compassionate, determined faith of these men. And the barrier can be moved. And we're here to help you get closer to Jesus. Because it's only when they get through that barrier that true forgiveness is found. Pick back up in the text with me in verse 5. Seeing their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Verse 8. "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk'? But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." Looking at these friends who have gone above and beyond, now Jesus responds. And he absolutely goes above and beyond. Flip over to Matthew real quick. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. When Matthew mentions the way the paralytic is healed, Matthew captures a little bit more of the dialogue. Chapter 9, verse 2. "They brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, and seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, 'Take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven.'" Jesus doesn't send him to the back of the line or argue about the damage to the roof. Jesus calls him a son. Jesus speaks to him in endearing language. And not only does he call him a son, but he says, "Take courage." This is how he would often say to others that were seeking a miracle, be of good cheer. You can remember the time, I think it was Bartimaeus that was kind of shouting from the back, Lord, heal me, Lord, heal me. And the rest of the crowd was saying, leave him alone, leave him alone. But he said, Lord, heal me. And then when Jesus called him forward, everybody said, take courage. The master has heard you. And they kind of moved him to the front of the line. Jesus looks at people who come to him with faith and he says, take courage. I have this endearing, this loving language to speak to you about. Things are going to be okay. The fears, the frustrations, the hurt, the grief, it's over. Take courage. I'm about to change everything. And so he goes above and beyond, responding with divine authority, saying that this man's sins are forgiven. It is right that some in the crowd question this. This was new. This was different. This was supposed to stand out. And as they begin reasoning within their hearts, how can this be? Jesus is going to show the only way that this can be is because he actually has this level of divine authority. This is part of his mission. It goes beyond just explaining the law of Moses. It goes beyond just healing people. His mission is to save souls. And that soul-saving mission is becoming really clear as he extends forgiveness of this man's sins. Not only this, but he understands with amazing insight. It would be easy to kind of skip past that. But I want you to know that however you're starting this year, the concerns and the worries that you bring into this month, Jesus understands. Jesus knows. He has the insight to both understand the question and to fully know the answer. We should appreciate constantly the insight of the Scriptures, the way He directs our steps and our paths beyond our own knee-jerk impulses or our temporary temptations. He keeps us in the straight and narrow. He keeps us moving heavenward because of His great insight. And the insight that He had in Mark 2 is still an insight that we gain from His words. And so he responds to their questions with kind of a twofold package of evidence. Obviously, there is the visible evidence that he tells this man, get up and pick up your pallet and go home. But there's more than just the visible evidence. There is scriptural evidence. Notice the phrase that is used here in chapter 2 and verse 10. That you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He places upon himself this very prophetic title from Daniel chapter 7. I am the Son of Man. I'm not just a rabbi. I'm not just, you know, this guy from Nazareth. I'm the Son of Man. And what they understood from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and verse 14, was that the Son of Man reigned over the kingdom of God. But it seems in Daniel that he does that mostly in heaven. What Jesus says in Mark chapter 2 is the Son of Man has authority on earth. The Son of Man has come. It's the Son of Man that you've been looking for, you've been longing for, you've been waiting for. He's here right now, and His authority is not just in heaven. His authority is on earth, again, because He is divine, because He is God. And so He provides both the visible and the scriptural evidence to strengthen the faith of those that have questions. And I think all of this points to grace. All this man was looking for was a set of new legs to be able to go about his day-to-day life without that hindrance of his disease. And the most he was hoping for was to get near enough to Jesus that he would have enough compassion to heal his legs. And Jesus has gone above and beyond. He has done so much more because he hasn't just healed him physically. He's healed him spiritually. He's shown himself to be the great physician, full of love and full of grace. And what we all need to leave here knowing today is that he's gone above and beyond for us. That in our sin, before he ever dealt with any of our life problems or our daily problems, he gave his own life to take our sins away. To give us a fellowship with our Heavenly Father so that we would not just be a little bit more comfortable here, but so that we would have the joys of all eternity with God in heaven forever and ever. And so if there's someone here this morning and you're ready to break down that barrier between you and Christ, we want you to know that He has removed the sin by nailing it to the cross, by paying for it with His blood. That if you would confess your faith in Him this morning, He came to wash your sins away. And you could be buried with Him in baptism. Because He has gone above and beyond, we have great hope. And if you would like to be a partaker of that hope, then just come forward and let us help you this morning while we stand and sing.
Is the grass is being through.